Good morning.
Good morning.
How do you love the summer weather?
Yes.
It's not going to last forever. But I'm beginning to question that myself. I was struck by the opening prayer. That which the conscience dreads and that which we dare to ask. Is there anything that you would not dare to ask God for? It's a striking question. I don't want to say it's an odd prayer. We all feel, and I do say, let me say it's a good thing, that we feel the weight of our conscience. Because when we feel the weight of our conscience, we always say, oh, I feel so guilty. But the weight of conscience is the weight of grace. It's an invitation, perhaps, to a way back. So I just wanted to make the point, which is not really the point today, but I guess it could be. I hope there's nothing, however guilty or however you feel, you could never ask God for, do it. Now, maybe for the sake of comic relief, and I know you've done this before, but for comic relief, would you dare ask God that the Lions could possibly win the Super Bowl? I said for comic relief. I mean, come on. I think they got a pretty good chance this year. But that's not, of course, the point. Again, it's on my mind, so I will mention again, I know there's people here that weren't here last week. We do have the prayer cards for the school children in the back of church again this week. Again, like we did 8 years ago for our 60th anniversary, I wrote prayer cards so that all of us could take our birth month and pray for different aspects of our faith and parish life. We should probably do that again. But right now, because of various reasons which I explained last week, we're really called to pray for the school community, not only for their safety and well-being, given the reality of shooters and all that kind of stuff, for the safety of the building, but really for their lives. You know, in an indirect sense, or maybe a more direct sense than we think, they're really part of our community. Pray for the school, the students, the administrators, the principal, the headmaster, and if nothing else, pray for more students, because we can use the income. But it's not about the money. It's really an exercise of our faith. It's an act of love, really. My birthday is in September, as you know, so I take the September card. Well, of course, I wrote all those prayers with the help of Corina sitting here today, and I think, where's Michelle? They were both grade school teachers, and so the September prayer is for the preschool kids. So I've been praying my prayer card, and I'm really feeling, you know, these little kids are like, how old is a preschooler? Five? Four. Wow. Wow. I was still in diapers. Never mind. And so I'm really putting my heart into that, and I can see. I remember my nieces and nephews, and I did change their diapers at times. You know, so put your heart into that because it will make a difference in the world. And you may never see that difference, but it will make a difference. And it's another way, which is part of the point of the homily today, it will make a difference in the world. And you may never see it, but it's an act of love. And if you take that card and pray it with love, you never know how God's going to use it. Now, I think next week, I'm sure there'll be the cards left over if you have children or grandchildren that are in various grades, you could take more than one card. I'd rather not have any be sitting there. I think we printed 50 for each month. So take more than one next week after everybody has a chance to at least get their birth month, and then we'll carry on with that. I don't know about you, but if I had a servant who was out plowing and tending sheep, and it was time for him to come in and make my dinner, you know the first thing I would tell him to do? I can sit down if you like. I would wash my hands. And I encourage you to do the same before you come to church, and then wash them twice when you get home. Huh, that was a public service announcement. Now, for the serious business, the Word of God. I was struck, I think it was yesterday, and you know the terrible actions and the trauma that happened at the Grand Blanc Church, the Mormon Church, Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, which is a Christian church, Jesus Christ. And I think it was Friday that I read that this young man, the shooter, has an older sister, and this sister has a young child. Now, no longer does she have a brother. Or was that the husband? No, it was the sister. Anyway, I did not know, but it's pretty common, regular, that the Mormons are persecuted. They're treated badly, and then they're often scorned. And so this surviving sister, who has a young child, felt the need to move because she was being threatened by various people in the community and other people that are just sending negative and hateful texts to her. Well, there was another person, I think a person who belonged to the Mormon Church, maybe not from Detroit, but from where they planted, Iowa, is it?
Utah,
thank you. And this gentleman wanted to do a fundraiser for her family. And she said, well, great, you know, who's going to give to that? You know, the guy was my brother. It was terrible, and she knows that. And this man's parents, it's like, we're sorry. We had no idea. We're sorry. You know, we feel the heartache. Well, someone personally had given $5,000 to this fundraiser. And then it grew from there. And because it was online, people would make their donations anywhere from $5 to $5,000, whatever. And they would make comments. And the comments were supportive and healing and forgiving and accepting. And I don't remember, it was $275,000 they fundraised for this sister and the little child. And the woman didn't know what to say. She was literally speechless. But then the person that, from Utah, who initiated it, he said, you know, I had no idea it would be like that. But I knew it was a good and a right thing to do. Because in the Mormon church, almost every Sunday, we hear about the need and the call for peace, the peace of Christ, the peace of the gospel, and that we are called to forgive each other. And he said, the greatest blessing for me was the great edification that I felt. That Mormon people and people from all over the world, these donations came from all over the world. That he was so edified that they were actually putting into practice the gospel that they had heard at their church. Why should that be so stunning? That should just be normal. Right? Yeah. You say, well, that's a nice story. What's it got to do with anything? Well, it's got to do everything with everything. The readings today really ultimately are about faith, and particularly faith in challenging times, the kind of challenging times we're in now, right? And you know that faith ultimately is a gift. It's a relationship with God and others, to believe in God and others, our spouse, family, etc., humanity. Hard to believe in humanity sometimes, right? But that faith, religious faith, spiritual faith, needs to be nurtured with ongoing attention that it might remain strong and persevering in trialsome and difficult times. I don't know, I kind of quickly went through the sports section this morning, and I guess I'm not worried about the Lions game today because, you know, everything, the predictions said they're probably going to win by 25 points.
Want to put some money on that?
But still, if they were playing the Eagles or a better team, uh-oh. It's easy to really feel good about God and church and faith and religion when there's gas in the car, food in the fridge, money in the bank, and life insurance is paid up, and you're sitting in the yard drinking a beer. But real faith is faith that's tested, and tested in challenging times. Faith has to live in the reality of what is. Sometimes I think we can deny that, because to pretend what's happening right before our eyes as if it were not happening is really a denial of what is. And in some ways, it's rather presumptuous that, well, we believe in God. God will take care of it. Well, ultimately, God will take care of it. But you know, and maybe I need to remind you and myself, but that God needs and wants our help. We are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the words, the mouths, the beings, the persons that are going to bring about God's peace, God's justice, God's life in the world through us. Christ, as it were, living in us and through us for the good of the church, not just the church, but for the whole world. It's immature and it's self-defeating to have some kind of response that, I don't want to bother with all that. I'm just pretend it's not there because I believe in Jesus. I don't fly. The readings today are really quite applicable, very poignantly, I think, to this time. We are all quite aware of the political tensions, the wars, the human suffering, the oppression that's very evident throughout the world in many places, and not just in Gaza, not just in Ukraine, but there's like 40 wars. And they don't hit the news. But there's just hate and fear and violence and all that anger and war and oppression actively going on in the world. We're very aware of the political divide in our own country that comes out of fear and engenders anger and violence and suspicion and false truths, untruths, lies against the other side, those that think or feel or vote differently than I. I know it's not pleasant, but if we don't name it, then we're kind of like the frog in that nice cool pot of water that someone turned the burner on. And before you know it, the frog is cooked and the frog doesn't even know it. What did Jesus say? A house divided cannot stand. A Christian cannot persevere in faith if they are so divided, pious in church, pious in their devotions, but I hate that guy because he or she, they're not on my side, kind of. No, we don't say it out loud. But tell me it's not infiltrated our minds and sometimes our hearts. As I said to someone recently, what we hold, we become what we hold in our hearts. Now, there's no one here that has not made a profession of faith in Jesus. I can only remind you that as recently as last Easter, we all stood, either at the Easter vigil or on Sunday morning. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Yes. Hallelujah. But in these kinds of times, isn't it also possible that in challenging times, where's God? Why isn't God helping us now in these troublesome times? I know people. I don't go to church anymore. I don't, you know, sometimes people lose their faith in God or they just get lazy with church and faith because, the world's a mess. I guess God's taking a nap. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? It brings us to this reading from the prophet Habakkuk. And if I'm correct, and I think I am, that this very set of readings, 27th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Cycle C, these are the same readings that we heard on the Sunday after 9/11. 9/11 happened on a Wednesday or was it a Thursday? Was it a Tuesday? Thank you. The following Sunday, we heard these readings. So they're very real today. As I've been mentioning, Habakkuk is kind of a broad contemporary of Jeremiah. And a few decades before the time of Habakkuk, Assyria had overtaken the northern kingdom of Israel. Habakkuk was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Israel, and at that time, at the time of Habakkuk, Babylon was seeking to overtake southern Israel, Judah. And it's out of that context that we hear this word of prophecy. Now again, Habakkuk is feeling in conscience, his conscience, the dread of his conscience, and the weight of his soul, because he loved God. He knew the biblical non-negotiable call for justice, peace, for people. And so he prays, "How long, O Lord? How long? I cry for help, but you do not listen. I cry out violence, but you do not intervene. Why must they see so much ruin and look at so much misery?" And he goes on. And then there's the Lord's response. And God gives Habakkuk a vision. And he tells the prophet, write it down clearly on tablets so that it can be read and seen clearly. For the vision, now listen to this, because this is our hope as Christians, not just Catholics, Christians. For the vision has its time, it will press on to fulfillment, and it will not disappoint. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not be late. How powerful that is. I think in a lot of ways, God is holding up a mirror to us, is he not? In our time. I mean, Gaza's hot in the news these days, and well, it should be. Ukraine and all the other places. All this war and unnecessary killing. This could be our prayer today. I'm pretty sure that the vision that God gave Habakkuk was the vision of Christ, the ultimate fulfillment. Paul strengthens the theme in the second reading. Timothy, to whom Paul is writing, was a young man, a little timid, I think, not real self-confident. And he's recently ordained, he's had hands laid on him, and he's been called to be a presbyter, priest at that time. And so Paul says to Timothy, stir into flame your faith. Stir it up. Stir into flame the gift God has given you through the imposition of my hands. He's calling Timothy to courage. God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, rather one of power. Do you really realize the power you have? You have the power of Christ. You do. You do. Flip the switch, man. And that power's love. Anybody in here getting too much love in their life? Anybody in here have some love in their life they want to use and make fruitful so they can feel the joy and the grace of that love? Yeah. Well, don't be sitting on it. If it's in your pocket when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to go, hey, what are you doing with that love up here? You were supposed to use that down there. Do not be ashamed of your testimony to the Lord. Are we too timid like Timothy? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Well, I believe in God. I come to church. I bring my envelope and I say my prayers. Good. How are you helping the world? Are you praying for the world? Are you acting in justice in some way? Those are the non-negotiables of the Christian gospel. We can't just live in piety and devoutedness, powerful and wonderful and important as that is. We're all called in some way to be agents of justice and peace and compassion because that was the life of Jesus who we say we believe in. I like the image. I think God's kind of holding up a mirror for us, so that we can mature in our faith and in our courage and in the hope and confidence of God's care, even if it might seem like God's not helping us. It's a time that we're really called to depend on God, really, but not on God alone. Doesn't it seem to you, or don't you suppose, that God is waiting for us to act? Even if it's only a prayer or a donation, maybe some form of activism. I'm not particularly an activist-type personality, but you know what? If you're really deeply praying from your heart, and you're using the energy of your weighted conscience against the violence and oppression in the world, and you're praying from your heart, you're an activist. Because that prayer, if you say one Hail Mary, I know a person that said, was wearying about these things. Oh, well, Lord, I mean, what am I going to do? The church, the world, and oh, the place is a mess. And all the Lord said was, one Hail Mary. Really? That'll do it? Okay, if you say three. Sorry. If you got time, say the rosary. Come to adoration. That one Hail Mary, if you say it with sincerity of heart, with hope and faith and trust in the mystery of the love of God that you and I all want in our hearts. I talk about that all the time. You know that. Well, what good is it if we just sit on it? The invitation is to bring it into the world, to allow it to come in and through us and go into the world, you see. I think God's waiting for us, and we're all waiting for God. Huh. Kind of like the federal budget. The one side's waiting for the other side because it's always their fault. Huh. We might be waiting a long time. So does our profession of faith match the sentiment of our hearts in the matters that disturb us? It seems to me this is a time to strengthen our faith in the challenge that are presented to us. The cycle of evil and oppression has always been present in the world, which is why I'm making the connection. 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, that's probably too long, maybe 3,000 or 4,000 years ago in the time of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all those good people, they were having the same problems. And what'd they do? They prayed. They called on God for help, and they put that help in action through their own hands. I think I mentioned this a week or so ago, and I'll probably mention it some more, but it was about a week or so ago, around the time of the Exaltation of the Cross, September 14th. And I was using a devotional that I often use, and I came across a line there. It wasn't scripture, but it said that God can bring good and glory even out of the darkest evil. The goodness and the glory of God can be revealed. I know. Like, how does he do that? What's the greatest evil that ever happened in the world? Crucifixion? What was the result of that? The revelation of God's goodness and the glory of God in the dying and rising of Jesus. It's the vision of Habakkuk. That's the vision. But as we journey through our generation along the paths of time, in our time, we have to in some way embody that reality and help bring it in the world. And if all we can do is say one Hail Mary, you pray that from the bottom of your heart. Because we become what is in our hearts. And if hate and fear and suspicion and blame and judgment is what's in our hearts, if it stays there long enough, that's what we become. And then my religion is simply, well, me and God, and I'm happy with God because, well, I got money in the bank, gas in the car, and something nice for dinner. That don't fly, and it won't. No, I'm not. You better do it. That's not the point.
You know that doesn't work.
I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm preaching to myself as well as anybody else. That's the Christian gospel. Now, that whole glory and good thing, for a lot of people, it doesn't make sense. But God turned that darkest hour of the death of the divine Son into the light and the glory of our redemption in the rising of Christ. The gospel's the same message. You have increase our faith, they said, those disciples. Increase our faith. You have faith. You have enough faith. Build up your faith and stir it into flame, like Paul said to Timothy, and some way act upon it. Say the rosary. Put compassion in your heart. Feel compassion, even for your enemies. I know, that's hard. It's real easy to hate the guy that killed those people and burned down that church. But he had the weight of post-traumatic stress and mental health and all of that. It was terrible, and we can't just say, oh, well, no. But the healing comes in forgiveness and acceptance of the reality that's before us in light of God in Christ. You have that faith. It's already in you. Pray from your heart, a heart of justice and peace and compassion, not just from your point of view, but from God's point of view. You and I are not worthless servants when, with sincerity of heart, we live in gratitude for the gift of our faith and we align ourselves with the will of God and do what we can to bring that about. We are children of light. You're a person of light. You're a person of faith, and the world needs you. Your life is so important. Your faith is so important. Pray. Praise God. Thank God for the church and for the world. Bring hope and courage. Don't be discouraged, because we're in the already and the not yet. We're already saved in the dying and the rising of Jesus, but it's not yet in its fulfillment. We're part of the process to get there. Lord Jesus, in the Spirit, help all of us to do our part for your glory and our good.
Help.